think most of us would agree that preaching the gospel today is much more difficult, or at least the fruits are much further and farther between than probably any time in the history of America. The denominational doctrines have become so ingrained into the culture that the truth looks very straitened and very narrow indeed. Because of that, oftentimes we're in the middle of a Bible class or a discussion, and as we begin to explain to the people what God actually has asked of them, they're shocked, and they want to stop the study. You people are too narrow-minded. You people are, quote, bigoted. You people think you're the only ones who are doing what's right. And, of course, we've heard these things for years, but I think they're becoming more powerful and maybe a little more disheartening in today's culture, because throughout the land, churches seem to be getting smaller and smaller, fewer and fewer members of the Lord's church. I think the COVID has done a terrible thing to the church, because many of them stopped meeting, started going to Zoom, and now they're having a real hard time getting them back because it's so much more convenient to do it at home. And so I don't know what the future of the Lord's church is going to be. But what I do know, brethren, is that it's very important that we understand why we are so narrow-minded. Because, sad to say, we really are, if you want to compare us with, if you compare us to God, then we are absolutely where we ought to be minded. But if we compare it to the world today, if we compare it to the mega churches that are growing, if we compare it to the institutional churches of Christ that are growing because they have caved in to human tradition and made their message more palatable, I think I mentioned to you about 20 years ago I read this, and I had to chuckle, but it's not funny anymore. But they basically said, if churches want to grow, they're going to have to change their message. If churches want to grow, the culture is shifting, the culture is changing. If you want to grow as a church, you've got to change your message to make it relevant, whatever that means, to the people. And so this evening, I just want to look at some scriptures. And I want us to ask the question to each one of us, what else can we do than what we're doing? I mean, I would love to compromise. I like compromise in situations where it can be done. I like to get along with people. If I have a strong will and they have a strong will and I can back off a little bit, I'm willing to do that. That's how we get along with people. But there's one area where we can't compromise, and that's what we want to talk about this evening. So let's begin with the awesome responsibility that has been given to us in 2 John chapter 9. I probably won't read the whole verse, but I want to read this first part. Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. Now, to me, that's about as clear as the Lord can make it. If we shift away from the Word of God in order to get along, we change our message. We stop preaching baptism, as some churches of Christ have done. We bring in instrumental music and jazz up the services. We allow women to preach and participate in the services. And a lot of these things are wonderful ideas, except for one thing. You have to go beyond the scriptures to take them. And at that point, no matter how logical and how emotional and how pleasant the outcome would be, if we would just compromise, we won't have God anymore. If we don't abide in the teachings of Christ, we do not have God. Now, that's an awesome statement. And we need to take it to heart, because it's going to keep us sound and stable and firm. If things go the way things look like they're going to go, we're going to need verses like this, and we're going to have to rely on them, and we're going to have to quote them in our minds and realize that whatever price we have to pay to stay within the teaching of Christ, and whatever we have to do to keep that teaching, there's no option. There is no option at all except to let go of God. That's how John links this here. He links the teachings of Christ with fellowship with God. if we stay within the teachings, we have fellowship with God. God sees us as his children. God sees us as his faithful servants. If we let go, if we go onward and don't stop at the boundary, then our relationship with God ends. So we have to make assessments. Can I compromise on this? Can I compromise on baptism? No, I cannot compromise on baptism. Could I compromise on church autonomy? That would lead us to getting along with a lot more people if we just didn't teach church autonomy. No, I can't compromise on that. The Lord is too clear in 1 Peter and in Acts that this is the way that it has to be. And so we can't compromise on worship because Jesus said, those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And truth, of course, in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I had a long class last night. It went till midnight with these 17 people. Prince had asked me to preach on worship. And I kept hitting over and over and over again because they have it even worse than we do. I mean, we think we're in the minority. They've got, what, maybe 50 or 100 people? Maybe 100, 120 people? That's all that's in that entire region. And so I was impressing upon them. Worship is for God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If we make our ways his ways and our thoughts his thoughts, then we do not, our worship will not be acceptable. I really like that passage. I kind of missed it the first time around, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, watch your steps. Walk carefully when you come to the house of God. It is better to listen than to offer a sacrifice of fools. And that's where we are today in our culture. There's a lot of people out there offering sacrifices that are very foolish because God didn't ask for them and he doesn't want them. So we have to make assessments. We have to create some kind of criteria, some kind of way to make an assessment whether or not this teaching, this doctrine, this plan is in the scriptures or if it isn't. This is possible. This verse wouldn't be in here if God didn't understand and we didn't understand. We could do this. We can look at the scriptures and we can make an informed decision about how to assess, judge, and draw conclusions. So there has to be a clear boundary. Whosoever passes the boundary doesn't have God anymore. So anything outside of that box, teachings of Christ, scripture. This is something I emphasized last night. You can't worship God without a scripture. Because Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. There's only one way to fulfill that. Every action that I'm committed to worshiping God with, I need to have a scripture. And I told those brethren last night, you need to remember these scriptures because before you can offer God worship acceptably, you have to know this verse and know exactly what he wants you to do and then do it. That's by faith. That makes us like Abel. But if we do what Cain did, we hear what God asks for, or we don't even bother to hear what God asks for. What I like, he'll like. If it makes me happy, it'll make him happy. That's never been the case in Scripture. And so there must be clear boundaries, easily identified, or what does this passage mean? What does it mean, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God, if there is no teaching of Christ? If you look at the denominational world today and you try to fit it into the context of this verse is meaningless because this church teaches this and this church teaches this and this church teaches this and then somebody comes along like Billy Graham and says, accept Christ as your Savior. It's interesting, he never said Lord. He said Savior and join the church of your choice. Well, when he said that, I wonder if he meant the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, whether he meant the Catholic Church, the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, and we could just go on and on and on with different churches. What does this verse mean if Billy Graham is right? Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. If you have 50 teachings on baptism, they may all be wrong, but only one can be right. And that's what this scripture is teaching. Truth is exclusive. With truth, we know that we're walking with God. And so if we respect those boundaries, then our relationship to God and Jesus, there's fellowship. There's joint participation. He's with us, we're with Him. We're doing His will, and He's going to bless us as we do His will. If we pass beyond those boundaries, we don't have God. But what do these words mean in a world of denominations? What do they mean in a world of human wisdom? Don't worry about what Moses said in the Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's just a myth. Evolution is the way we were created. Human wisdom. And on it goes. All the stories in the Old Testament are myths. Every miracle Jesus performed, it didn't really happen. It's just an allegory to help us understand something. When you ask them, well, what does it help us understand? They don't really have a very good answer because they've just undermined the entire premise that thy word is truth. And so in the realm of human wisdom and denominations, this verse has no meaning. In the realm of the Lord's church, this passage is very clear, very simple, and unbreakable and bound. And there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot let go of the truth. So the teachings of Christ are a boundary. And if we don't like the boundary, then let's at least be honest and say, I don't want to be with God anymore. I don't want to be with Jesus anymore. I don't want to submit to them. I want to build my own religion and my own circumstances, because that makes me happy. I wish that's how they would talk. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, or you are truly my disciples, or you are certified and guaranteed disciples. And you will know the truth, because thy word is truth, and his word is truth, and the truth will make you free. A lot of people in bondage today. A lot of people who believe a lie. A lot of people who have been taught human tradition and human wisdom, and they've accepted it. And they don't realize that by accepting it, they forfeit their discipleship of Jesus. They're not learning from Jesus. If we don't accept every word he's given, either himself or, and the reality is, and I'll get to this verse in a minute, in Matthew 28 in verse 20, Jesus says, you teach them all things that I have commanded. So they're the ones who did it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written by apostles and prophets. Paul says, if you think you're spiritual or you think you're inspired, you're a prophet, you must acknowledge my writings are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul, when he wrote about women, that was a commandment from the Lord. So Paul, when he wrote about homosexuality, that was a commandment of the Lord. It wasn't his own thinking. He wasn't allowing the foolish notions of his age to interfere with his wisdom. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow that. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The words we speak are not man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the words. The Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. No prophecy is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, if we believe that, we're hopeless. We're helpless. What do I mean by that? We can't change. The world's going to see us as hopeless, helpless. Can't you go along to get along? No. Can't you stop this hate speech, this exclusive talk that makes you out of step with all of us? I can't. Well, you're sure stubborn. No, I'm not stubborn. It's the entire fabric of Christianity. If we don't trust his words, if we don't trust his commands, if we can't believe that the scriptures are verbally and completely inspired, then we might as well go home. If we abide, we are truly his disciples. And so, when the world says, stop teaching baptism, start teaching instrumental music, change the name of the Church of Christ, because the Church of Christ has been blackened. I don't know how it's been blackened, but they claim that there's such a prejudice against the Church of Christ. You think, well, but that's what it says in Romans 16:16. Well, so what? We need to change the name. Jesus said there's a clearly defined line. There's a narrow gate. Now, there's no narrow gate in the denominations today. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior. Put your hand on a Bible or a radio or a television and just say, Jesus, I accept you. Millions of people have done that. Others have been taught that we need to be baptized, but it's an outward sign of an inward grace. It doesn't really matter. Your salvation is already secured. Baptism is not important. Even the Baptists, which you'd think that if they had the name Baptist, I can't remember when it was, but I remember being so surprised to find out that the Baptist Church teaches that baptism is not necessary to get to heaven, only to get into the Baptist Church. And you shake your head and you think, oh, wait a minute. Why would there be a need for a Baptist church if you can get into heaven without baptism and you can get into the Baptist church with baptism? So Jesus says there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Now, I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist or a genius to figure out what the Lord is saying here. Truth is exclusive. And it's so exclusive that in any given generation, there will only be a few. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the way of religion today. It's broad. They're not narrow-minded at all. We're the narrow-minded ones. And praise God that we are, because that's what the Lord said here. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So when we hear people encouraging us to compromise, to get along, to quit holding fast to such narrow-minded. You know, whenever they use the word narrow, I'm going, yeah, that's right. I want to be narrow. I want to be on the narrow way. I want to enter the narrow gate and be walking on the difficult way. So once again, do we have a boundary or not? Is there a line between the narrow gate and the broad gate? Is there a line between the difficult path and the broad path? Well, of course there is. Well, what's that line? Well, I think John just told us. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ, what did I go onward off of? I went off of the narrow way, or the difficult way. And as Jesus will go on to say in verse 21, I never knew you. A lot of them never even went through the gate. They're performing miracles, they're spiritually minded, but they never went through the gate. We had a sermon on this a few months ago, I believe, where we identified the gate has to be baptism. Because that's when we enter Christ, that's when we enter the kingdom, that's when we are born again, that's when we get on Noah's Ark, that's when we go through the Red Sea, that's when we receive the circumcision of Christ. God was pretty clear. You don't get anything until you're baptized into Christ and put on Christ, because every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ, and there's only one way to enter Christ, and that's baptism. So the narrow gate is clearly, they all teach believe, they all teach repent and confess, they don't teach baptism, so baptism must be the narrow gate that he's talking about here. And I'm pretty confident that that's the case, because it's interesting how in the institutional churches of Christ that have spiraled away, they've gotten rid of the name. They used to be of us. In the 50s, 40s, these churches were of us. And these preachers were of us. And they were preaching the same thing. I think I read a quote to you a few weeks ago. One of the presidents, I think it was at the Abilene Christian College, said, I used to believe in an exclusive church in which if you were not a member of that church, you couldn't go to heaven. But I've left that now. I believe the church is everywhere in every denomination. And I thought, wow, how did you learn that? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Now, like I said, we're just talking about principles. How can we compromise with 2 John 9, John 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and this verse? But that's just three. There's so many more. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Now, these were the Jewish people. You know, I believe the Pharisees and scribes were much more devoted to the Word of God than most of the denominations today. They held fast to the authority of the Scriptures. The only thing they did is they threw a few extra things into it to make it even more demanding. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. Their heart is far from me. I don't accept them. Their mouth honors me. Their lips honor me, but not their heart. In vain, null, void, empty, useless, worthless, of no value, in vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we generally use this verse exclusively of worship. We say if you change the worship, then your worship is vain. But that's not really what the Lord says here, because they weren't changing the worship. They were saying you got to wash your hands and you got to wash your pots. And they had a lot of traditions that they'd added on. It didn't have anything to do with their worship. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Any doctrine that didn't come from the Scriptures, if we teach it, our worship becomes vain because our heart is far from Him. We can't let go of the Scriptures without letting go of God. Now, he emphasizes, I should have taken some time, but we've got so many verses to cover this evening. But if you go back into the Old Testament, my laws, my statutes, my ordinances, my just on and on and on, you keep them all if you want to have a relationship with me. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man. That's what we've seen with baptism. That's what we've seen with instrumental music. That's what we've seen just about everything that we're narrow-minded about today. In the past, people let go of the Scriptures, started teaching the traditions of man, and slowly and inexorably, it has reached a point where the Scriptures are now the odd thing and the traditions of man are normal. Now, it didn't used to be that way. It used to be, if you could show someone a scripture in the Bible, they'd change. Today, they don't even care about what is in the Bible. In John 14, and again in John 15, if you love me, oh, I love the Lord. The Lord is so wonderful. He is such a wonderful Savior. I love Him with all my heart. Do you keep His commandments? No, the commandments are not important. It's love and grace that are important. Is that what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I like John 15:10 the most, because everyone knows if Jesus had sinned, if he had made one departure from the Scriptures, he couldn't be our perfect sacrifice. And yet, he says, I want you to keep my commandments just as, that's that word of equality, we've got a balancing scale here, you keep my commandments the way I kept my Father's commandments. Well, that pretty well closes the door. There's no wiggle room here. Jesus couldn't set aside anything in God's word. We all know what would have happened. He could not have been the Savior. But now I find out, and this isn't any different than what he said in chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, or truly my disciples, certified disciples, gold standard disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But most of the people in this world today are in bondage. They are in bondage to superstition, to human tradition, to human wisdom. And the amazing thing is, they look down on us, and they make us feel small, when we're the ones who are actually doing what the Lord said to do. And how do you compromise that? How do we say, well, I'm not going to keep the Lord's commandments anymore. I'm going to go with no baptism. I'm going to go with singing and making melody, not only with my heart, but let's bring it in order. And it's his church, but we don't want to call it his church. Let's call it a community church, or just church. Why connect it to Christ? Well, because he died for it and he bought it and it's his. He is the head over all things to it. If you love me, don't tell me about my grace. Don't tell me about my love, which makes God want to make me happy, even though his word says you can't do that. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. No brainer? Duh. How can we do anything different than what we're doing? And I apologize for those foolish notions or foolish statements I just made, but let's be clear, brethren. This is logical. It makes sense. It is consistent. It is what they did in the Old Testament. Why did God strike Nadab and Abihu dead? You know what people say today? Oh, that was a different God. That was the God of the Old Testament. Today we have a loving Father. God says, I do not change. His basic character cannot change. And so, where are Jesus' commandments? That's not a meaningless question. It's absolute. And he himself said where they are, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now think about the necessary inference here. If the apostles did not fulfill their responsibilities perfectly, we could not keep the word of God. We would not be his disciples and he could not be with us. If he can be with those who went through the narrow gate, who are on the narrow path, who are staying within the teachings of Christ, and who are disciples indeed because they keep his word, and they are keeping his commandments because they love him, and they are rejecting the commandments of men, then I'll be with you always. So the apostles perfectly fulfilled what the Lord asked them to do. We have all of his commandments. That's what Jude says, and that's what Peter says. Jude says we should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the faith. To the saints. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So contending earnestly for the faith means contending earnestly for the word of God. And the commitments and the convictions we have based on the word of God. And again, all I'm trying to do is bolster our confidence. Help us to understand there's no other way. We couldn't do it any other way. We can't compromise. Even if the world says we should compromise. The problem is not with the scriptures or our convictions. The problem is with the world. And that's why Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And whosoever loveth father, mother, son, or daughter, husband, or wife, or their own life more than me is not worthy of me. So we know what his commandments are. Paul said, the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And Peter said, our beloved Paul has written some things, and the ignorant and unsteadfast are twisting them just like they do the other scriptures. Peter was convinced, or let me rephrase that, the Holy Spirit knew that the writings of Paul had come directly from him, and so he allows Peter to say that. When we keep their commandments, we keep Jesus' commandments. When people say, I don't know if I can trust Paul because Paul said this or Paul said that. I've talked to preachers through the years and I have respect for Paul because he said something they didn't like. And so let's kill the messenger. Message can't be true because of the messenger. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Now, is that global or is that individual? It can't be global. It has to be individual. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ, how many commandments? Remember what Paul told the Galatians? I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what were they teaching? They were teaching circumcision and keeping the law. They weren't even teaching, let's go into the denominations, let's change and go to human teaching. They were just saying, let's bring the Old Testament commandments into the New Testament commandments. And Paul says, if you do that, you are severed from Christ and fallen from grace. That's what he says in Galatians 5:3. As I said, the scriptures are very consistent. Jesus says it. Paul says it. Peter says it. John says it. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. There's never been a shift. We are of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles and prophets upon which the church has been built. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. If we're not built on the apostles and prophets, if we're not following their every word, then we don't know God. I don't know how you break that. I don't know how you fix that. He who knows God hears us. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. We're hearing them. We're holding fast to what Paul said about men in the church and women not having authority. I know that sounds so out of step with today's culture. It sounds like I am a chauvinist and that I don't like women. But so when I talk about this, I preface it like this. I know women who are smarter than me and better than me and could preach better than me. I know women who have the ability to preach. That's not the problem. I'm not saying they don't have the ability. They don't have the authority. It's not a slight. You know, under the old covenant, there were probably men who were much more qualified to be high priest than the high priest. They were more godly, they were more devout, they were more holy, but there was one problem. They weren't of the right tribe. And because they weren't of the right tribe, so what am I? Am I a Judah chauvinist or am I a Levi chauvinist? Priests come from Levi. Kings come from Judah. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Then, just to make sure we understand, he says, that's how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If people hear us, that's the spirit of truth. If they don't hear us, that's the spirit of error. So when Paul wrote, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, because God made Adam first, you say, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know, but that's what God told him to say, and I'm going to accept it. God made Adam first. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm not sure I can explain it. I think I have a pretty good idea, but I don't think I can. I don't know if I could fully explain it, but I know this. That's what God said. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, let the women keep silence in the churches, it is not permitted for them to speak, as also says the law. Well, what does the law say? Well, it doesn't say anything except what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That I permit not a woman to teach because of what happened in Genesis, what the law says. It's a bitter pill to swallow. I like women. I wish they could be preachers. I wish they could be elders. I wouldn't mind them being teachers. It's not personal. It's not that I want this to be, so I'm going to force this to be. It's just the opposite. I don't really want it to be. But God said it. And so now, here I am in a position of not being able to do something that I might otherwise have liked to do, but I can't do it because of the scriptures. But everybody else says, well, we're going to throw away the messenger. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Do you see the indictment there in all the religions today? You all speak the same thing. They don't speak the same thing about anything. In Malawi, when I'm preaching, I will often tell them, let's round up all the preachers within 10 miles of our meeting place, and let's bring them all in here and let's ask them, what do you need to do to be saved? They're not going to agree. How do you worship God? They don't speak the same things. What are the marks of the Lord's church? Some of them will say, well, that doesn't make any difference. Others will say, well, we think it's this or we think it's this. Well, where are you getting that? Well, that's what our founder said. All speak the same thing. That helps us to understand the narrow gate and the difficult way. When people don't speak the same thing, they're on a different path than we are. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, based on what? Based on Scripture. Based on he that abideth in the teachings of Christ has God. He that keeps my word is my disciple indeed. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. I think we have a pretty clear picture of what being perfectly joined together is. You know, John made it very clear in the first part of his book when he said, we are of God. We have fellowship with him. If you have fellowship with us, then you'll have fellowship with him. That's how he starts the book. We didn't touch him. We didn't feel. We didn't see. They did. We want to have fellowship with the Lord. We have to trust them. If churches are speaking different things, one or all of those churches are wrong. There's only one church. We learn that in Ephesians 4:4. One God, one faith, one baptism. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. I used to wonder what that meant, puffed up against one against another, but I know what it means now. The people in this world are puffed up against us because they have gone beyond what is written. When you go beyond what is written, then whatever you think is better than what those narrow-minded people in the Church of Christ think. And we're going to get the power of the law. We're going to shut them up. Now, we're not there yet. Right now, they're just shutting up Trump supporters. But if you look at why they're shutting up Trump supporters, you could see that it isn't going to be long. Because what they don't like about those who are supporting Trump are moral things that we can't modify, we can't change. And so, let's not be too happy that they're censoring and throwing off of the internet people that they don't agree with, because we're next. They don't agree with us either. And the only reason they haven't bothered with us yet is because they've had their sight on Trump supporters. But once they've got them taken care of, I'll be shocked if they don't come after us. Because we're more narrow-minded than Trump supporters are. Matter of fact, a lot of us don't like Trump because we're more narrow-minded than he is. We must not go beyond what is written. Now, I see it's 5 till, and I see I have several slides left, so we just stop here. I really think I made the point. I think I made it probably in the first slide. We don't have any options, brethren. We can't compromise. If we compromise, we don't have God. If we compromise, we stop being the Lord's disciples. If we compromise, our worship is vain. If we compromise, we have to leave the difficult path. And on I could go, just reiterating all the verses that we just talked about. The point, I guess, is we need to be confident. We need to be confident that even when the world turns on the Christians and starts compelling them, if you don't renounce this teaching, we're going to put you in jail. We're going to take away your church building. We're going to confiscate your money. Did you see this week that one person said, we need to take the children away from the 73 million people that voted for Trump and re-educate them? Well, maybe some people agree with that. But when it's my kid, that's a little different. So as we wind the lesson down, I just want us to look at the signs of the times, the direction that the world is going with censorship and shutting down any views except the ones that are held by the people in power. We should be terrified. We should be shaking in our boots. But yet, not really, because the Lord's on our side, and so we can be confident. Let's go ahead and open up our song of invitation. The gentle voice of Jesus. And yet, in that gentle voice, there is steel and conviction and commitment to God and God's ways. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to make their life right with God, who would like to repent of their sins or be baptized into Christ, we would like to have you give you that opportunity while we together stand and sing.